through with you, you know, here at the Grange. I was very tempted this morning to call you the Glen. For the benefit of those of you who don't know where the Glen is, it's a wee Baptist church just outside Moynemoor. And I did a 2-week mission there just a couple of weeks ago. And whenever I was initially saying the Grange this morning, I had to think twice. There's a slight delay, and I was thinking, did it say it was at the Glen or was it at the Grange? So you'll have to forgive me. But we're turning tonight in the scriptures to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And we're going to read a few verses together, please. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, and let's read from verse 16. You and I all know, well, that we're here this evening to just make it simple and clear this evening, the way the gospel is so important, not only for it's vital for us as a people of God, because it's through this gospel we came to saving faith in Christ Jesus. But it's also vital for those who don't know Christ, because the gospel says the power of God, said Paul in Romans 1, he said that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so he saw the vital, the crucial, the element to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. But the scripture says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if I do it against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. For what is the my reward then, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself the servant of all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as are under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law up to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. We're going to end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just have a short prayer together before we just spend a few moments this evening around his precious truth. Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to be here on this Sunday evening to sing these great old hymns that do very much focus our attention upon the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for the fact that, Lord, even as we were reminded of how it was love that lifted us when we were sinking deep in sin, it was love that lifted us. And Father, we're glad tonight to know that that love was wonderfully demonstrated at the cross of old Calvary. And even this morning as we spent a few minutes around your table, remembering your death, remembering the fact that you bore our sins in your own body on the tree, we are mindful today that this was because that you loved the Word. And tonight that we just still our hearts before you, we pray even for all who gathered in tonight under the sound of your Word. We ask tonight that you would be pleased to use your Word as a means to speak into hearts and lives. And if there is any, Lord, that as yet have not put their trust in you, that even tonight would be the night when they take that simple step of faith and call upon the name of the Lord. And we thank that the scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So, Father, we are grateful tonight for this privilege of stilling our hearts before thee and committing ourselves to thee as we ask these things in Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen. I don't know what you think whenever you consider the gospel or how vital and crucial you see it as, but as I already intimated at the very outset, I'm convinced that for the Apostle Paul, as he wrote much of the writings of the New Testament, he saw that the gospel was crucially important. In fact, as we already quoted in Romans 1, 16, when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation everyone believeth. Why is the gospel so important to humanity today? I'll tell you three very quick and simple reasons. Number one, it's important because through this gospel is presented to us what Christ has done for us. And what it does do, it gives us a moment or two just to look backward. And sometimes
We do need to look backward. In fact, although the scripture exhorts the people of God to keep our eyes fixed forward, those of us who are the children of God, for those of you tonight who maybe sit in our meeting or maybe tune in online, the reality is that we are exhorted at times to look backward, to look to the fact that there was a man, that this man, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, was without sin, yet the Bible says he became sin for us. This man goes to the cross. This man dies in our place, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible tells the just for the unjust that he may bring us unto God. This man is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this man is the man by whom why Paul would preach the gospel, because he was getting his attention off himself and getting himself on the only one who could redeem and save man from their lost estate. And this evening, as you sit in the Grange, and as you consider the simple truth of the gospel, I want to ask you the question, have you ever taken time to look at this man? This man of whom Pilate said in John 13 or John 18, when he said, behold the man, this man he speaks about, this man who was, like John the Baptist described him, as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the same man who stood and said to the disciples, I am the door, by me if any man enter in. He was the same man who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is the same man who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. Things that everyday things that people of Jesus' day could identify with, whether it was doors or lights or sheepfolds, the reality is that they could all identify in Jesus' day why they were so crucial and vitally important. You and I know why it's so vitally important to have a door. It's literally for, in many ways, it's there for a sense of security. We have them in our homes, and the last thing we will do whenever we go to bed the night before we turn the lights off is we'll most likely go and we'll check the front door and the back door or any other door that might have the sleepers outside. We'll make sure the door is locked, because whenever we lay our head up on the pillow, we don't want somebody coming into our house when we're asleep. We want to send that sense of security. The wonderful thing is, folks, whenever you come through the door of Christ, there's this sense of security, because when you're in Christ, the Bible says there's no therefore no condemnation. It reminds us whenever you go right back in the Old Testament, whenever God asked Noah to build an ark, and on that ark there was only one door. There weren't umpteen doors into the ark, there was just one. And there came a day when that door was shut. It was shut not by Noah, but was shut by the hand of God. All those who were inside the ark were safe. Why were they safe? What were they safe from? They were safe from what was going to come when there was the wrath of God, the judgment of God that was going to be poured out upon the world. We know that for a fact. And for 120 years, this man Noah would preach righteousness. And day after day after day after day, 365 days a year, you multiply that by 120, you realize how long this man labored in the gospel. And yet, sadly, all he saw was converted or saved was his wife and his children and their wives. They were the only ones who entered into the ark. Was there room for others? I'm convinced there was room for others. Is there room for you today? Not into that ark, but into the greatest ark, well, into a far more important ark, because those who were in the ark were saved. And the reality in the New Testament, those who are in Christ Jesus are saved. But they must come through the door. There was no other way into the ark. Couldn't climb through the window. He couldn't climb it up through, climb over the wall and climb it away that way. There was only one way in and one way out. And it was through the door. And so whenever Jesus would stand before the people of his day and say, I am the door, by me and any man enter in. And he was making it very clear to people that they knew that there's only one door in. I tell you what else is important about doors. It is two sides. It is an inside and outside. And you can't be on both sides at once. You can enter only on the inside or the outside, but you can't stand on both sides. You know that is not practically possible. You're an inside of a house, you're outside of a house. You're either standing at the door from the inside looking out, or from the outside looking in. That's the reality. The question is tonight, which side of the door are you on? Jesus, I remember I went to Lavie, grew up in the Congregational Church in Moneymore, although I went to the Baptist in Tubbermore. So I grew up in Moneymore, now I live in Tubbermore, and I'm going to move somewhere else, but there has to be a more in its name. And we're never happy, sure not. We're always looking more. We're never content. More of this and more of that, or more of something else. But the reality is, folks, whenever I grew up in Moneymore, we went to this church
at 10:30, Sunday school at 2:30, and the wee morning more congregation on, and then out of the door of the morning more, and then straight down to the gospel hall at 3:30. We sat in Sunday school there. So for 2 hours every week, 2 hours we had Sunday school on a Sunday every week. In that wee gospel hall Sunday school, we sang a little chorus that went something as, "One door and only one, and yet it's stage or two. I'm on the inside, but on which side are you?" For years I sang that song. I really wasn't sure which side of the door I was on. I professed as a child, but sadly, even though I professed as a young boy of 6-7 years of age, I would have to say the biggest hindrance that I had was the fact that I didn't really spend time in prayer, I didn't really spend time reading God's Word, I didn't spend time in what is important to nurture, to feed as newborn babes as I was sincere milk of the Word. But I am convinced that the Lord did save me as a child, but for years I just sort of drifted through until God took a hold of me. But I want to tell you folks, there were many times in my life when I was challenged, even in those backslidden years, I'm going to call them backslidden years, when I knew I was far from God, but God was extremely merciful to me. I'm going to tell you something folks tonight, we are here because of the mercies of God. I finished the gospel mission this night 2 weeks ago. On the Monday night previous, a man sat in the meeting, in fact, right down the very back of the right hand side of the meeting place called Trinity Baptist. And the Monday night he sat in the meeting. He planned to come back on the Thursday night at 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon, took a massive heart attack. And 1 week exactly from the day he sat in the back of our meetings at the Glen, I got the news that they turned the ventilator machine off and he was in eternity. Was he a Christian? And I don't know. I hope he was. I hope somewhere along the journey he sought the Lord. But what I do know is that within 1 week from sitting in a gospel meeting, he was in eternity. None of us, my dear friend, not one of us went to me. Not one of us know. Another man was a farmer who came to those meetings. I just got a text this afternoon to say that just on Friday past, he was mixing slurry in the slurry tank, and he was overcome with fumes, and he collapsed, and he was rushed to hospital, and thankfully God was merciful, because they worked with him for a number of hours, and he got back home again just yesterday. How quickly, folks, our lives can be taken from us, and yet we need to be ready. Why is this gospel so important? Because it reminds us, as we look backward, what Christ has done for us. He has bore our sins. He has taken our judgment so we don't need to be judged, that we don't need to be condemned, that we don't need to be cut off from him, but that we can be accepted in the beloved. So that we can have a home in heaven, so we can be certain that no matter what happens in this life, that there's always ready for the next life. Because when he went to the cross, here was one who was just, who was pure, who was sinless, who was perfect, which sets him out completely different from every one of us, from the very youngest to the very oldest this evening, as we sit in this meeting house tonight. Because every one of us have sinned, that's what the Bible is very clear. But even if we didn't have the scriptures, we would know that, we would know what wrong is, we would know what sin is. This bias, this tendency to always go our own way, do our own thing, make our own choices, make mistakes, say words we regret we said, think thoughts we regret we thought them, and do deeds we regret we did. What is the reason of this? Because of the nature of our heart. And this was that's the reason why Christ came, to take our sins, that which we know is filth and dirt, and that which is disgusting about us, that which is rotten at the very core of our innermost being. He bears our sins now. He bears our guilt. He bears our shame. The Bible says, when they're at the cross, when he cries out the words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, then it's very simple, my dear friend. The best way I can try and illustrate to you why he was forsaken is if you go home tonight and you walk into your bathroom and you look into what's called a mirror and you take a hard, long look. And what you see within that mirror, that face and that person that you see reflected back in that mirror, is why he was crucified. Why he died. Because he died for you. That is the gospel this evening. I'm going to say to you, second, that's just as we think of this gospel, especially because it reminds us of what he's done for us.
But I'm going to say that it's better because of what He, the Lord Jesus, can do in us. Because He can change us. He can redeem us. He can put us on a new road. The Bible tells us very clearly, tells us that we were all born on the road of destruction, called the broad road. Well, that's just the road that we're on. That's, we didn't do anything to be on that road. That's just because of sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed on all men for the law of sin. We're all born on that spiritual broad road. We mentioned this morning that there are only two classes of people. Well, not only are there only two classes of people, those who are saved and those who are not saved, but there's only two roads, one that leads to destruction and one that leads to life and light. And you champion both roads at the same time. You can only be in one road or the other. Every one of us are born on the broad way, and the only way we can get over the narrow way is through confession of sin, repentance of sin, and calling upon Christ. And if we are not willing to do these things, repent of our sin, and call upon Christ, you may say, but what have I got to confess? Because I remember I worked with a man, I thought, well, that's just when we did a mission away over in Scotland during my days in the faith mission. I remember he said to me, you're at the door one day, he said to me, I want to invite you to some meetings we're doing here in the town. We place just outside shops between Edinburgh and Glasgow, and this guy says, and what's these meetings all about? Well, we're there to share the gospel, that men are sinners and they need salvation. He said, don't you come to my house and tell me I'm a sinner. I haven't sinned. The reality is, good people, someone, you may deny it, you may reject this biblical truth, but that does not change the fact that the Word of God is infallible and indestructible. His Word teaches us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Born on this broad road, and this broad road is leading in one direction. And my dear friend, I want to be very clear tonight. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, you're headed in one direction and in one direction only. Do not be deceived into thinking that because you attend the Grange, or that you, dare I say, read your Bible or say your prayers, that that's sufficient to get you into heaven. I could take you this evening to a nursing home in Marker Health, where I had the privilege of spending time with a dear man. I'll call him Joseph just for the sake of namesake. On many times sat in his home, his wife one time went to come to what was called a revival prayer meeting. Have you ever heard of a revival prayer meeting? This was a revival prayer meeting. She said, the state of the country is terrible. She was brought up in Church of Ireland circles. She said, the state of the country is terrible. I'm going to go along to this revival prayer meeting. And instantly she said, what would you think you'd do a revival prayer meeting and you're not even a Christian? This was somebody that was not saved now, talking to his own saved wife and saying, what would take you to a revival prayer meeting, even though she was greatly concerned with the decay of humanity, the decay of the laws that were passing? And I sat with someone many occasions and I talked to him, and I said, I'm just going to call him Joseph's name. I said, Joseph, you know you need to become a Christian. You know you need to see it. I know. He says, Nigel, there's not a night, can I tell you, there's not a night that I don't go to pray. Before I go to bed, I get down on my knees and I say my prayers and I read my Bible. There hasn't been one night in my life when I haven't done that. I'm not a Christian. If I take you to him tonight, he's sitting in a nursing home and he's got what's called a mansion. And I walked into him another day and it just broke my heart. I said, no way of communicating. I don't even know if he fully understood me. It just broke my heart. You know why it broke my heart? Tell you why it broke my heart. Because a kinder soul you will not meet. A more generous spirited man you will not find in this world. The thing that breaks my heart is that Joseph has not come to faith in Christ, put his trust in Christ, before this terrible disease has caught him, and it has caught him. He has no way of understanding the truth, but for the grace and mercy of God. And it's lovely to see young people here saying, you think, I have plenty of time. You do not know you have plenty of time. I stood in Cookstown Mill Street years ago with a mate of mine. We used to just drive the towns on Sunday afternoons. We drove from Cookstown to Market Club, to Market Club to Cookstown, to drive around the car parks, to drive the next town, to drive around the Spain Street, and drive back again.
some of the daftest things you did whenever you were younger. But anyway, this young man's name was Adrian Mitchell. He was born in a mixed marriage. His mother was a Catholic, his father was a Protestant. But yet that didn't make any difference to us because he was our friend. The next day he was working for, then it was Lee's yard just down in St. Market Hall, doing telling us how he was going to say this industrial cement mixer to clean it out, to chip it out, because it was every so often had to be done. His dear friend was called Livy. I think she was from Colleenway, or in that part of the company. He part of the company, he was a mad driver. He drove a Vauxhall Cavalier SRA. For any boys that are my age and over, you'll know what a Cavalier SRA was. Like, that was a bee's knees. If you were like 18 years of age, like you had sort of had a peak in your life. Dare I say, I got the next 6 o'clock the next night. This young man who was just about, I was roughly about 18, he was maybe 19 or so, and next night I got a knock on the door, and another friend man said, John came, and he said, and I looked at his face sort of baffled me, and he says, John, Adrian's dead. What do you mean he's dead? He said he was inside the mixer today, and we don't know what happened, whether he said to turn it off, and the man turned it on, or whatever happened, but they rushed him to Markerfield Hospital, and on the way to the hospital, he passed away. You say to me, what's the importance of this gospel? I'll tell you what's important in this gospel. Young or old, not one of us know what age we're going to go on. Not one of us. Well over my half of my life, in fact, I would say, I can't be 100% certain, but I'd be pretty sure to say nearly two-thirds of my life is gone. Two-thirds of my life. I sat where many young people, not literally the same seats as you sat, but the same age group many young people are tonight, that are younger than most of us older ones. We looked in front of us and thought, oh, sure, why are we losing time? Losing time. You people said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knoweth. No man knoweth what a day may bring forth. I want to say to you tonight that this gospel is important because of what he does in us. Because he changes our lives, he gives us new desire, new motives. Because the Bible says that within he redeems us, because he redeems us and he cleanses our hearts and he makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus and he calls into his family. And the Bible says he writes out, he records our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And not only that, but the wonderful thing is he gives an assurance that no matter what happens in this world, it all is with it for the next world. That's the gospel that this work he knows in us. He changes us and he gives us new motives, new desires, new longings. Man comes to me and tells me, that, well, I'm a Christian, but I just live the way I've always lived. I met a lady way up a place called Red Rock. Any farmers here, you know what Red Rock, you're not maybe know the townland of Red Rock, but you know what comes out of Red Rock and it's farm machinery, slurry tankers and so forth. Robin Doerr doing some meetings up there one time and met this wee lady and she says, I used to be one of your sort. Well, sure, that could mean anything today. Absolutely anything could mean what? She never told me how he's born of your sort could mean anything. Sure, the generation we're living, she could have been born a bloke and turned a woman. You know, I think it's probably you know. You haven't a clue what people mean when they say I'm one of your sort. I says, explain what do you mean, you're one of my sort. She says, I used to be one of you Christian Bible believing people. I says, is that right? She says, it was. I says, could you answer me one simple question? She says, I could. I says, tell me, are you happy? She said, I've never been happier. I said, you were never one of our sort. Never one of our sort. He said, oh, Nigel, that's a bit hard. That's a bit hard, man. Isn't it hard, folks? Jesus says, by the fruit shall know them. You can't pick apples from a plum tree. And you can't pick potatoes from a pear tree. But man has been born of the Spirit, and dare I say, and let's be honest, there's not one of us, the preacher, nor the listener, or any man who has professed faith in Christ Jesus and say there hasn't been time when we have slipped and fallen. There hasn't been time when we have made a mess of ourselves and made a mess of even this gospel we represent. And there's days when we've hung our heads in shame. And so I don't want to portray a fact tonight that because we become Christians, things that although this work God does, it doesn't mean that we are perfect people. We are far from perfect people.
No one will paint a picture and say, "Oh, this is plain sailing. This is a life of ease." And you mean you'll not face any more difficulties? Biggest load of nonsense. But the one assurance that we have as the people of God is this: that He is with us. We see, whenever a man comes to Christ and he drifts away, as an old Baptist pastor who came down around Bournemouth, and Francis Dixon was his name, and Francis Dixon tells the story. He said that the backslider is the most miserable man or woman in all the world. The most miserable. Even far more miserable than those that are outside of Christ. Because they know no different than some. But those that are in Christ, those that are backsliders, and are the most miserable because they're stuck in between two worlds. They know that salvation is full of joy, but they're not willing to repent or return to that. But they also know the world has nothing really to offer, so they know there's no real satisfaction back in the world. And so they tarry in this no man's land, where they're lost between one of two worlds. And they remain in that miserable condition. Maybe I think as you sit in the Grange Baptist, in your heart of hearts, you know that you find yourself in a backslidden condition. And the Father will say to you, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. And remember, when the prodigal returned, this is the thing that I find brings great joy to our heart. Whenever the son returned to the father in the story of the prodigal son, the father was not standing with a massive big bit of blue pipe ready to wheel the light out of him. Nor then was he standing with a sense of judgmental spirit. Well, remember, he got a third. He didn't get a half, he got a third, because the older brother would have got two-thirds according to biblical times. That's the way the father's ground, where the father's material wealth was split up. The older son got two-thirds, the youngest son got a third. So bear in mind, he has squandered the one-third of his father's substance. And yet in that story, you don't ever even hear the father talk about material things. Material things do not matter. We leave them all behind. All that father cared for, that his son that was lost is now found, was dead, was now alive, was gone, but now has come home. That's all that mattered for him. The spiritual well-being of his son, that his son was back underneath his roof and then underneath his care. That's all that mattered to him. Sign of a spiritual man. I'm telling you something, dear friend. If you tonight find yourself in an excellent condition, you have a heavenly Father who's not interested in material things. He blesses us with material things, and we have been benefited beyond what we have ever deserved with material things. But material things we all leave behind. His concern is for our spiritual well-being. I'm going to say to you very simply, because I'm conscious, for some of you young people, you might want to be shooting out to go to that meeting. But it's not that far down the road, right past us. I know you haven't a wide distance to go now. But I want to say to you, thirdly, this gospel is important for Paul was because of what Christ does through us. Because we might be ordinary people, but God wants to work through our lives. Victor Maxwell, who's a Baptist pastor, I'm sure many of you know him well, he hasn't spoken here. It would be a very strange thing. He's spoken in most Baptist churches. But Victor Maxwell makes a statement that someone he heard telling the story, and he relates it that somebody else had made it up. He said, some people have grey hair, some people have no hair, and some people are wearing somebody else's hair. But he says, every one of us has a purpose that God has a use for our lives. Every one of us is a use for our life. And that is the reality, right, folks. God is a use for your life. God is a use for your life. Don't you think by any means that just because you're old now, or you're grey, or you're bald, dare I say, whatever those might be, you have a case in it. Whenever God comes to us and redeems us and saves us, thank God He wants to use us for His glory, for His honour. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, He wants to not only change your life, come into your life and change your life, but He wants to work through your life and make you a channel of blessing. That will only happen, my dear friend, if you all become. I was reading one day there, and I come across a quotation of a man called Steve Lawson. With this I finish. He says, salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but it is a gift for the guilty.
It's not a reward for the righteous, but it's a gift for the guilty. If any of you are here in the Grange and you're not a Christian, you have not come to Christ, I want to tell you, salvation, if you're guilty, is a gift for you. And like all gifts, you must receive. And if you don't receive it, you can never be a partaker of it. But the only way you can take it is in simple faith. And say, oh God, here I am, a sinner, under your wrath and condemned. I acknowledge my sin to you and call on your Son for mercy. Save me, Lord, for I am lost. And thank God the Bible says that whosoever, no matter their age, no matter their background, no matter their intellectual ability, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall receive.